Well, good morning. I am so glad that you are with us today. It is such a good and important thing that we do when we get together like this on these Sundays and look to go before the Lord together as a church. In case you're just joining us, we are actually currently in a sermon series this summer called We Stand in Awe. And let me ask you, when was the last time that you really stood in awe? When's the last time that you were really wowed by something? I asked myself that question and had a few different things come to mind. I enjoy baseball. I was reminded of a baseball highlight that I watched a month ago or so. There's a guy named Denzel Clark, new guy into the major leagues. Ball is hit, not by him, but he's in the outfield. Ball is clearly going over the fence, not on his watch. Climbs the wall, swipes his hand, somehow grabs that ball, absolutely robs that guy of that home run. It was like, it's amazing. Very, very impressive. I also thought about, I really enjoy playing disc golf, actually. A lot of guys around the church do. And I was talking with a guy from the church here who said he ran into a guy on the course who turns out he actually holds the course record here. 18-hole course, scored minus 16. So naturally, my friend asked, so that's like you birdied 16 holes, right? And the guy said, actually, no, I didn't birdie four of them. I only birdied 14 because I aced two of them. So two holes in one in the same round. It was very, very impressive. I talked with another guy from the church recently, had gone on a backpacking trip. They climbed to the top of that mountain on this trip. They got to the top and basically, he described it as, I felt like I could just sit there forever. I could just take this in and just in awe of God's creation. Just astounding what he was seeing. Maybe for you, you're thinking of seeing the ocean for the first time and just how massive it is. Or maybe you had a chance to drive through the mountains this summer and you're like reminded again, like, man, they're big. It makes you feel so small. It just brings you to that place of awe. At the start of this sermon series, Pastor Tim showed us this picture of space. Galaxies upon galaxies in the immensity of the universe. It is so huge, so grand, so great, so beyond us that we can't even appreciate what we're seeing without someone explaining what we're even looking at there. We love to be wowed, don't we? We love to be impressed. There's whole TV shows based on that idea. We're made for awe. And everything that I have mentioned so far absolutely pales in comparison to how awe-inspiring God Himself is. We are made to be in awe of the Lord, so We Stand in Awe is a very fitting title for this series. In case you don't already know, we've given the whole summer this year to take a slow walk through Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. And I'm curious, for those of you that, like, when you first heard that this is what we were going to do this summer, did any of you think, hold on, how are we going to spend an entire summer on six verses? Or maybe you thought, how are you going to preach a sermon on, like, one verse at a time? Or even, like, we're going to do today, half a verse. But the passage is that incredible. It is astounding. It is so packed with meaning and implications for us. There is simply so much for us to see here. And these verses are all about who Jesus is and the things that he has done. We've already seen so much this summer, and we're still only partway through this passage. So let's prepare ourselves to be in awe. And let's see what comes next. Today, we're going to look at the second half of Colossians 1, verse 18. And it says, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. First of all, let's acknowledge that there are numbers of questions that need to be answered here if we are to understand this passage accurately. What does this phrase mean? What is that title all about? How does this part of the verse connect to that part? Those kinds of things. And it struck me as I was preparing that the danger here is that we might move past this too quickly and gloss over what is being said here, missing its depth. Or worse, that we might misunderstand what is being said and maybe come to some inaccurate conclusions. We want to see what is being said here with accuracy. and not miss the beauty and the power of these truths. So we're going to take this packed sentence this morning in three bite-sized pieces. First of all, it says, He is the beginning. This might seem like a simple phrase, but what does it mean? For starters, unsurprisingly, the He in this verse is Jesus. The whole section is about Jesus. So it's saying Jesus is the beginning. But the beginning of what exactly? Is this just repeating what was said back in verse 17 when Paul said, and He is before all things? Is that what we're talking about, that kind of beginning? Or is this something different? Is this a new point being made? What is meant by He is the beginning? Well, let's hold that thought for a moment. We're going to come back to it in a minute. To help us answer that question, let's actually ask another question first. If you were here two Sundays ago, you might remember that Pastor Sean pointed out the word and to us in the verse that he was leading us through. And after Pastor Dallas had led us through verse 16, previous to Sean, looking at Jesus being both the agent of creation and the aim of creation, now Pastor Sean noted for us that the Apostle Paul starts his next phrase with the word and, which signifies that there's a new idea here, a new thought, a new point being introduced. So going back to verse 17, and, new idea, He is before all things. And, again, new idea, in Him all things hold together. And, yet again, new idea, He is the head of the body, the church. Which leads us to our question. Why is there no and to start this sentence? After seeing it show up three times in a row, it kind of stands out that it's now missing, doesn't it? But that's the point. This isn't a brand new thought. This isn't a new idea or new point being made that has no connection with what comes before it. Rather, this is building on what was just said. It's further information connected back to what was just said. So let's connect it back to last week. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. Saying He is the beginning isn't just repeating what was said earlier. It's not the same as, and He is before all things. Rather, Paul is telling us that Jesus is not only the head of the church, but is also the beginning of the church. He is not only the leader over the church, but is the originator of the church, the source of life for the church, and the forerunner for all those in the church. We as believers wouldn't be here if not for Jesus. He is the beginning of the church. And this is further explained as Paul continues with this phrase. In fact, this sentence that we're looking at today explodes out of the previous sentence about the church with incredible significance for us as followers of Christ and incredible implications for us as the church. Paul now builds on this idea as he continues. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And right away, we need to ask, what does that mean? That's a mysterious phrase. What is meant by Jesus being the firstborn from the dead? You might remember that this word firstborn came up back in verse 15, where it said that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Pastor Tim led us through that verse back on July 6th in the first message in this series. And he helped to clarify for us that calling Jesus the firstborn of all creation is not saying that He was the first one to be born. It's not saying that He was the first thing to be created. Make no mistake, Jesus is fully God and one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and all things were created by Him and for Him. In Bible times, being called the firstborn would have been readily understood as a title of authority. For example, Jacob being called the firstborn, although he was physically born second after Esau. This title of firstborn given here to Jesus is not about a place in time, but rather about a position. His position of authority and rule over all creation. But now, in verse 18, Paul refers to Jesus not as the firstborn of all creation, but specifically as the firstborn from the dead. So again, what does that mean? In saying that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, what Paul is saying is that Jesus is the first one to have died and been raised to life into a new, immortal resurrection body. To clarify further, let's acknowledge that Jesus is not the first person to have died and then been raised from the dead. There are even Old Testament examples of people being raised from the dead. 2 Kings 4, you go to 2 Kings 13:21. And the fact is, Jesus himself had raised people from the dead. A ruler's daughter in Matthew 9, a widow's son in Luke chapter 7, Jesus' good friend Lazarus in John chapter 11. But even though each of them were raised, they all still died again physically. The difference here is that Jesus rose from the dead into a new physical but immortal body, never to die again. Death has no power over him. And saying that he is the firstborn from the dead is to say that there is more of this to come, that he has gone before us in this. This is what is offered to us when we put our faith in Christ and become Christians. Jesus has paved the way for us to experience the same thing, that at his return we would be raised from the dead into a new eternal resurrection body. This idea actually comes up in many places in Scripture. Bear with me for a few moments. I want to overwhelm you a little bit this morning. I want you to see how prominent this idea is in Scripture. We could go to Philippians chapter 3, where it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Or we could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if the tent," talking about our bodies, "the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then to verse 4, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Or we could go to 1 John chapter 3. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Or one of the most significant places where you find this topic is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Throughout this whole chapter, we find so much about this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Or a little later in the chapter, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." And yet again in the same chapter, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And of all these passages that we've looked at, this is not an exhaustive list. You could go to 1 Thessalonians 4:14. You could go Old Testament. Look at Daniel 12, verse 2. We haven't even talked about Revelation and all the places you find this idea that comes up there. God has clearly promised this to us. And Jesus has done the work to make this possible. By his death and resurrection, he has made it possible for us to know the same resurrection and the same eternal life as we enter into relationship with him, which is why he is the beginning of the church, the firstborn from the dead. Not only is Jesus the head of the church, as we saw last week, he is also the one who has paved the way for the church, for us as believers, making it possible that someday we too could have a new, immortal imperishable, never to die again, resurrection body. Apart from his resurrection, there is no resurrection for us. But if we know him personally as Lord and Savior, we can look forward to the same resurrection in him. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, which leads us to the third part of this sentence, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent. I'm thinking that might not be an everyday word for you. It's not for me, but it's a great word. And I kind of want to make it an everyday word for me. I want to find ways to like slip it into conversations and see how people respond. Preeminent. What does that word mean? Let's break it down. I think most of us understand what pre means. Pre means coming before. And we use that all the time, right? That comes up in a lot of words that we use just in regular conversation with people. Hey, did you see that movie Preview? It might be worth watching with your preteen. Maybe you prefer a certain type of food that you prepare by preheating your oven or using the preset on your microwave. Did you pre-register your kids for VBS yet? It's not premature to do so. Pre, something that comes before. But I'm thinking eminent might not be as familiar a word. You maybe didn't know that was a word, and you'd be forgiven. I wasn't sure myself. I had to look it up to be sure. It is a word. And eminent means having a position of prominence or superiority. Eminent means standing out so as to be readily noticed. Maybe in a movie you've heard someone refer to a king or an emperor as your eminence. Prominent, superior, standing out, readily noticed. That's what eminent means. Therefore, preeminent means being prominent or superior over and before something else. Standing out before something else. If something is preeminent, it's greater. It comes first. It's the focus. It outshines something else. So, if Jesus is preeminent over what is he superior? What is he greater than? What does he outshine? In what is Jesus preeminent? Everything. That in everything he might be preeminent. That he might hold the position of prominence and superiority over everything. That he would stand out to be readily noticed before everything else. Preeminent is such a powerful word. And Jesus is worthy of the full meaning of preeminence. Of all great things, Jesus is the greatest. Of all impressive things, Jesus is the most impressive. Of all the things we could think of that are glorious and awe-inspiring, Jesus is the most glorious and the most awe-inspiring. Think of the words that we have already sung together this morning. You are the first, you go before. Glory in the highest to you, Lord. You have no rival. You stand alone. There is no one like you. Christ exalted over all. Majesty, Lord of all. Let every throne before him fall. He is preeminent. But again, as before, Paul isn't making a disconnected statement here. He isn't just saying, and in everything Jesus is preeminent. I mean, that would be right and good. But there's a deeper point being made here. What Paul actually says is he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The word that connects it all together. He's making the point that Jesus, being the beginning of the church, the firstborn from the dead, leads to Jesus being preeminent in everything. How so? What's the connection? Earlier in this passage, in verse 16, it said, all things were created through him and for him. And without using the word yet, Paul is already pointing us toward Jesus being preeminent. All things were created for him. He is superior. It's all about him. He is the focus. As Pastor Dallas showed us, Jesus is the aim of all creation. That's preeminence. But now Paul takes it even a step further. He is preeminent not only in all that has been created previously, but he is also preeminent in all that has been newly recreated, namely the church, believers, followers of Christ. Because he is the beginning of the church, it follows that he would be preeminent in the church, which he established by his death and resurrection. This idea of Jesus being preeminent in everything is really the core idea of this whole passage that we're looking at this summer. If we look back over the previous verses, first we see in verse 16 that Jesus created all things in the universe and that they were made for him, making him preeminent over all he's made. But then we see in the first part of verse 17 that Jesus is before all things. He has always existed eternally with no beginning. He simply is, making him preeminent in his existence before all things in time. He goes before. And next we see in the later part of verse 17 that Jesus holds all things together, everything in creation being dependent on him for their very ongoing existence, making him preeminent as the sovereign one in control of everything. And now, in verse 18, first we see that Jesus is preeminent in that he is superior over the church as its head, its leader, its ruler. But also, as the firstborn from the dead, we see that he paved the way for us to be raised to new eternal life in him, making him preeminent for us as believers personally, that in everything he might be preeminent. This sentence is so packed with meaning. Let's see if we can pull it all together. Jesus is the beginning of the church, the originator of the church. He did this by dying for our sins and then rising from the dead into a new, immortal resurrection body, the firstborn from the dead. And in doing this, he has made it possible that those in him can also look forward to being raised into a new, immortal, never to die again resurrection body. All of this makes Jesus preeminent over all original creation and over all new creation, namely the church. Does this make you stand in awe of Jesus? It is more than appropriate that we would stand in awe. It is the right response. So what do we do with this, practically speaking? How should this incredible sentence impact how we live? I want to take us in two directions this morning. First, I want to take us back to something Pastor Tim said to us in the first message in this series. He told us that as we look at this passage over the summer, and as we keep seeing more of who Jesus is, we need to keep asking ourselves, is this who he is to me? We need to keep making this personal. So, is this who Jesus is to you? Today, specifically, is Jesus preeminent to you? Do you embrace his preeminence in your life, personally, in the details of how you live? If you're a follower of Christ, does the way you make decisions show that what pleases Jesus is first and foremost to you? When it comes to your spiritual life, are you reading his word regularly, speaking to him in prayer, attending church consistently, engaging in genuine worship from your heart, all because he is your priority? Is Jesus preeminent to you in those ways? When it comes to relationships that you have with others, your family, your friends, maybe even those you really struggle with, people who might rub you the wrong way. Does the way that you handle all of those relationships show that what Jesus wants you to do in those relationships is most important to you? Is Jesus preeminent to you in those places in your life? So many places we could go with this. When it comes to how you spend your time, serving in a ministry role, what you choose to do for fun, how you work, the way that you speak, the way that you drive, the way that you spend your money. Is pleasing Jesus the focus of how you do each of these things? Is he preeminent to you? Recognizing that Jesus is preeminent in everything, that it's all about him, should lead us to intentionally live like it's all about him. But secondly, another very appropriate way for us to respond to this passage is to celebrate all that Jesus has done for us, to celebrate the gospel and all that God has offered to us in him. Celebrating that Jesus took your sins upon himself, dying in your place on the cross because he loves you. Celebrating that Jesus didn't stay dead, but that he rose again, the firstborn from the dead. Celebrating the resurrection bodies that we have to look forward to because of his death and resurrection. Celebrating that we don't need to fear death, our great enemy, because Jesus conquered death. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you can't really celebrate these things today because you don't have this assurance that we're talking about, because you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's the case, the invitation is open to you. We would love to talk with you more about this if you're interested. All that God offers us in Christ is offered to you as well. But as we close, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to give you a few moments of quiet to go to the Lord in prayer. Can I encourage you in those moments, tell him what's on your heart. Go to him honestly. Maybe it's a prayer of surrender, embracing his preeminence in a specific area of your life that maybe God has brought to mind. Maybe it's a prayer of gratitude, thanking him that he is the firstborn from the dead and all that that means for you. And then as we sing, let's both acknowledge his preeminence and celebrate what we have in him by his death and resurrection. Please pray with me. Lord, we are so grateful for how you have revealed yourself to us by your word in so much detail and depth, and we are in awe. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that you are the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything you might be preeminent. Help us, Lord, to live accordingly. Help us to embrace your preeminence in the details of our lives. And help us to understand the incredible significance of what you've made possible for us by your death and resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen.